If you have your Bibles, quickly, let's read again. I'd like to read all the scriptures that we have been using because it helps us to keep the scriptures in our minds. I want to start once again from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." Verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, these are things we have looked at again and again. And where we are right now is where I'm about to get to, verse 28. It says, "By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them." Now, let's stop there so we can save some time. Now, remember, why are we looking at this? The Bible says in chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And here we are looking at Moses. It's not because we have missed that point. It is because there are parts in the life of Jesus that were not stated explicitly in the scriptures. But if you read closely, you will find out that they are actually recorded therein. For example, the Bible tells us that at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord appeared that in a voice and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And we said that means that Jesus had pleased the Father in his walk. So that walk of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we are looking at and focusing our gaze upon. And how do we know that, though they were not recorded? Because by these things, the Bible says, the men of old gained approval. That is Abraham, Enoch, many of them, gain approval, including the person Moses. So we know that Jesus also must have gained the approval of the Father by doing these works of faith. Now we are looking at those works of faith, those works of faith of Jesus, what we are looking at, and we are looking at them in the lives of the people that they were recorded about. So we are looking at the life of Moses. So we called our series Learning from Moses. And we have seen many things. Last time I began to look at this verse 28, you know, we took a break sometime to look at the issue of understanding the prophetic, that Moses thought that he was going to, by his strength, do things, but the Bible makes it clear that what God wanted him to do was to operate by prophesying, go to Pharaoh and say certain things to him. And the Bible says that by prophet, Israel was delivered, and by prophet, he was sustained. So we now came back to look at the other things that Moses did. Now, we're in that verse 28, in which he said that by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. We have already explained that, what, of course, we know the story. We were going to go back there. In fact, quickly, let's go back to it. Exodus chapter 12. So God gave them commandments. He said judgment was going to come upon the land of Egypt, and it was going to come upon all the inhabitants of that land. But for those people who are the people of God, the Lord gave them deliverance. And that deliverance was in the sacrificial lamb that they were going to offer on the day of Passover. And he said in verse, because of time, I want to jump and read some things. We're reading from verse 12. He said they will take the lamb. And in verse 6, he says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Now, please, you will notice this, that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus, our Passover, has already been sacrificed, our Passover lamb. So in verse 7, it says in this Exodus 12, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." He said, "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its legs and its head and its legs, along with its entrails." That is, you are going to boil them. You are going to roast the whole thing. Don't forget to roast the head. They are likely not to have done that without this specification. Don't forget to roast the legs also with it and its entrails. And it says in verse 10, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning. And whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, this is how you keep it, the Passover. Now, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He now said to them, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, we read this last time and we noted a number of points. The way they were supposed to keep the Passover. That is, they will take the lamb and they will sacrifice it. And I explained that we're not going to sit down about the lamb now. We want to look at how people are supposed to keep the Passover. There is a detailed discussion we can have on the Lamb of God, all right? How it was selected, how it was prepared. But we're not going to talk about that now. What I want to bring out is you can keep your hand there quickly, and let's read one more, which we read before, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just use something. I want to highlight some things there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which these are the things we said last time. Just need to connect it quickly so I can get into where we were and continue from that. He said in that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse... I won't read everything. I'll just jump down to around verse 6. But from verse 1 to verse 5, what he was doing was to explain to them that they had immorality amongst them. One brother amongst them had taken a woman that his father had married and not even divorced. And he just decided to take it from his father because he felt that he had the powers, whatever. So, and they were still not realizing that what they were doing was evil. So he now said to them in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? There is only one man in your midst that did this thing, but is corrupting the whole household. In verse 7, it says, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. That is, Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. And that's why I said that we're not discussing now on how to sacrifice him, because he has been sacrificed. And I say, let us therefore celebrate the feast, or let us therefore keep that Passover, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, let's stop there. Now, these are the scriptures we have been reading and basing this particular point of the things we are learning from the life of Moses on. Now, remember, this is why I read this. I wanted to show us that there's a difference between the sacrificing of the Passover lamb and the keeping of the feast, all right? That is, and let me say this again. I said it last time. Just need to emphasize it. That things are like this. If God did something for us, all right, it's in the realm of the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 1 says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but they are in what? Heavenly places. Are you getting the point? Now, and that's how it is. Things are in heaven that are yours. Things are in heaven that God has done for you. Now, but you need those things on the earth, all right? Things can be stored in heaven for you. It does not mean that it's when you get to heaven you will experience those things. It just means you have to do certain issues. You have to take certain steps so as to make sure that the things that are in heaven stored for you, all right, come down onto the earth. And this is how God has ordained it. Actually, what brings it down is faith. Somebody say faith. Now, faith, however, has works. There are things that, like John told them, you must bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance. You don't just say, I have repented, but we don't see it in your life. Repentance will always have fruit. We always have things that you are doing that shows that you have repented. In the same manner, faith without works is dead. It is not as if we put works to our faith to give it life, but if the faith is really alive, it will produce certain works to show that it is alive. So, if you have a blessing in heaven, faith downloads it to the earth, but outwardly, we see some actions that you take, which shows that faith is really in your heart so as to download those blessings. So in heaven, Jesus has been sacrificed. You were not there. By faith, we understand these things, that faith is a substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We did not see that Jesus was sacrificed. We were not there, but we have been told and we believe that. So that sacrifice, the benefit of it is in heaven. It is reserved in heaven for you. Now, on the earth, this is how it is. For that thing to be a blessing to you, God says there are things that must work out in your life. So that sacrifice is in heaven. But the feasting, the keeping of the feast of Passover is that which you do continually on the earth. Remember I said last time that if you see anything as a commandment given to the people of Israel then or given to the people of God under the old covenant, in Christianity, those things are no longer periodic ordinances. Now, let me explain that again. If you see, they said they should come once in a year, a holy convocation for the celebration of the Passover. What God is saying is that there is a life that you will live, and that life is a Passover life. Are you getting my point? That's how it is. If it's here of the Sabbath, Sabbath for the Christian is beyond just a day. Even though I personally believe every Christian should take a full day in a week and rest totally. That's my personal conviction. But Sabbath in Christianity goes beyond that. Sabbath is an attitude. That's what the Bible calls the Sabbath rest of God. There is a way you view life that shows that you are keeping the Sabbath of God continually. In the same manner, there is a way you live life that shows that you are keeping the Passover of God. Now, remember, you know, we analyzed this last time. These are the things that we see about the Passover. After this blood, the animal has been sacrificed, the Passover lamb, and our Jesus Christ has been sacrificed. This is how we now keep the Passover. And those are the things we read from that Exodus chapter 12. Number one, it said you take the blood and apply it on the doorpost, apply it on the lintel. Last time we saw it, that reflected, that that's a sign or a type. Yes, that's the word. A type of our heart. It shows how we see things in life. The opening of our heart is what the Bible calls the mind in the Greek, all right? It shows how we interpret things in life. It shows how we judge ourselves, how we judge the things that are happening around. That is, we judge life with the knowledge of the fact that the blood of Jesus has been shed. So if you have a problem in life, it doesn't even cross your mind that the witch is afflicting me. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed and he has made it impossible for that witch to afflict you. You look at life. I said then that, listen, many people were in prison. But for Joseph, it was his own stepping stone to destiny. It was his own stepping stone to what God created him to be. So you may have problems. It does not mean anything. But because everybody has the same problem. But for you, it is unique. We said it last time. It is what? Blood thinking. Or to make a joke of it, it's bloody thinking. Your thinking is full of blood. Are you getting my point? It is full of blood. Now, that is one side. I think we talked about that extensively. Then I took another one. They're supposed to eat every part of the animal. You don't sacrifice one end that you don't want to eat that part because you don't like it. I don't like ishewu, really. God said you must eat that head. You know, the legs, all this bokoto thing, it's not my thing. You know what I'm saying? God says you must eat that leg. He said, I don't like part in all these entrails. God says you must eat the entrail. You understand my point? So the word of God, there's a totality to it because I said eating of the flesh, because Jesus said that I am the bread that came down from heaven. He also said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Talking about the eating of the flesh, we said that the reflection of that, all right, or what that typifies is the word of God. Because that word became what? Flesh. That word became what? Flesh. So when you eat of that flesh, you are eating the word of God and you are eating every part of it. I emphasize that. Don't say this one, I don't need it. You need it. That's what the Lord was trying to explain to them. Me, I like the liver. That's your problem. You must eat what? Every part of it. He said, I don't like kidneys. You must eat what? Every part of it. I don't like all these prosperity messages. American preachers. You must eat every part of it. It's not what you think you need. The reality is that you need every part of it. The word of God, you must eat every part of it. Another point we made is that the body of Christ must not be separated. Are you getting my point? We must recognize that everybody is the body of Christ. You can't say this is Baptist theology, and since I was baptized a Baptist, therefore I must stick with it. That's not Christianity. That's childishness. That is what is called being carnal. I am of Paul. You are of Apollos. I am of Christ. You understand my point? They are dividing it. Paul said, you are still fleshly. You are behaving like babies. So we have seen that. Now, the next point we're supposed to get into, I'm just rushing to get into that particular point, is the effort. You know, we're picking a number of things. Remember, I said it then, that I'm not saying that I'm going to say everything exhaustively about those things. Somebody will come tomorrow and bring to light certain things that I did not even say at all. But let's pick some of these ones and look at it. We have looked briefly at what it means to eat the flesh. We have looked briefly at what it means to eat the whole of it. Now, I want to look at some other things. Okay, we've looked at what it means to apply the blood on the lamppost. These are the things we do, and we say we are keeping the covenant. Now, we are keeping the Passover. Now, we're going to look at some other things because he said you will eat it. A number of things we have to go over. One, you will eat it in a hurry. Remember that? You will eat it with unleavened bread, and you will eat it with bitter herbs. Those are the three things I want to add to it today, and hopefully we'll finish with this particular point. Now, let me say this again. It is crucial. This is why the Word of God is important. The Word of God was given to us so that we don't judge our lives by experiences. Very important. We don't judge our lives by experiences. We judge our lives by the things that are written. Because sometimes, if God reserves a blessing, like we have already established, in heaven, and let me say that again, reserving something in heaven does not mean you get it when you die. Do you understand that point? If you understand it, say amen. If you don't, I will explain it again. Just like I have money in the bank does not mean I can only spend it if I decide to relocate into the bank. Do you understand my point? I can make withdrawals, all right? I can make purchases based upon the fact that I have money in the bank. I can write a check for somebody and he will give me something. He knows that I'm worth what is in the bank because I wrote it there, that the thing is in the bank even though I don't see it physically. And that's what it means for us to have something in heaven. The emphasis about heaven is the fact that it's a lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, where thieves do not break in and steal, and where moths do not corrupt. That is, inflation does not affect it, and it does not get decayed with time. So if anything is stored in heaven for you, it means it is well preserved. And this is one of the challenges of faith, for you to believe that. For you to believe that you can actually save money in heaven. It's a challenge of faith. That's a matter of fact. You can. You can. Okay? Now, you have something in heaven. That's why I said your life must be described by what is written. The way by which you will know you have something in heaven is by what is written. It is not by your experience. Do you understand that point? Now, so when you discover from the Word of God that which is written, you now pray. If your life is different, if you see the cover of this magazine, Secrets and Truths, there's one quote I put in there, all right, from one of my books, in which I explain that, look, you don't judge the Word of God with your life. You judge your life with the Word of God. You make sure your life conforms to that Word. So if the Word says you are blessed and you don't feel blessed, you don't think you're experiencing blessing, you don't say, therefore, it means I am not blessed. Are you getting my point? You will ask, what must I do to inherit? That word inherit, all right, means to get into reality my blessing. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So, we have a Passover lamb that has been sacrificed for us. We must observe the Passover so that the experience, all right, of our lives will conform with the fact that that Passover lamb has been sacrificed. I just wanted to emphasize that again. All right? Now, so we have seen a number of them. Now, so let's look further into this today. I said, now there's one I missed out before. I remembered after I left here, though we have said this since here and there. Let me quickly add that one to it about the blood. The fact that the blood speaks, and I believe that one of the ways by which you apply the blood, all right? Because what is the hyssop that we use to apply the blood? I've thought about it, okay? For example, now we said apply it on your heart. And we say your heart means this. Now, how do I apply it on the heart? I thought about it, and my conviction, all right, is that one of the major ways you apply the blood, one of the tools you use in applying that blood is with your mouth. For example, David will tell you that my mouth is what? The pen of a ready writer. That is, the mouth is likened by David there to a pen. I believe that it's one of the tools you use in life to put things in certain places. Now, so how do I use my mouth, therefore, to apply the blood? There's one scripture that we quote a lot. Let me just explain that briefly, then we'll go into the other things that we're supposed to look at. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And it says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." By the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. What I want to bring out here is this. Now, if you quickly go back, don't bother opening to it. I'll refer to it quickly. All right, that's Hebrews chapter 12. It says that we have not come to. That's if you go to around verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that further words should not be spoken to them." He said, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." Verse 24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of whom? Abel." Verse 24, we have come to the sprinkled blood, which speaks. Let me stop there. That is, the blood speaks. Amen? The blood does what? It speaks. When it talks about the blood of Abel speaking, when Cain slew Abel, you know what happened? The blood spilled on the earth. And from there, that blood was crying for vengeance. That's what it means when they say the blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The point is that the blood speaks. Are you getting my point? Now, this is how they overcome. Remember I said something to you before. You do not apply the blood on your enemies. Are you getting my point? You don't go and say, "Oh, my enemies, the blood of Jesus upon you." You apply the blood of Jesus on yourself. Very important. Now, this is how we apply one of the ways, at least, is that the blood says certain things. The blood speaks about you. The blood speaks about your life. We can't go into detail. In fact, good. We can go into this about it, because we've already gone into this about it. It's called The Sayings of God. Can you remember? The Sayings of God. Go and listen to that series. There are things that were written. Listen, the issue about the blood, Jesus said this is the blood of the new covenant. Each covenant has terms. Are you getting my point? The terms of this new covenant are the things that the blood is speaking. How does a woman apply the blood over his or her life? It is simple. To identify the things that the blood, all right, those things that the blood is speaking, and to speak the same thing. That's how you paint the blood. Do you get my point? And listen, this is the reason. Go and listen to that series, The Sayings of God, again. This is the reason why we have to keep teaching. We keep teaching so that the people of God will learn to reason the way God reasons and learn the things that the blood has spoken and speak those things that the blood has spoken. Very, very important. That is one way by which you apply the blood over your life. Listen, if you are around on Tuesday, I'll continue teaching that next Tuesday. When we talk about the laws of confessions, all right? Good enough, even though we had our technical hitch that day, the good Lord had prepared for us before that day. We just had a backup thing to use to record, all right? Even though I didn't have the microphone. So the CD is available. Please listen to it. Then I talk about the laws of confessions. You see, along the line, I'll explain it further. Your body responds to your mouth. One, your life responds to your mouth. Now, if you want to give your life direction, you want to give your body direction, you use your mouth, in this context of our teaching now, to paint the blood of Jesus over it. How do you paint it over it? Because the blood has been shed for you. How do you paint over it? You identify everything that the blood has spoken, and you utter those same things over your life. You utter those same things over your heart. You utter those same things over your habits. You utter those things over your day. Do you get my point? If they say that, listen, you have a bad habit, you will start talking to yourself. Sin shall have no control over me. Sin shall not be master over me. That is what the blood has spoken about you. Now, it is not, listen to me, we're not trying to psych ourselves. What we are doing is that we are opening the doors of our hearts for the power of God to be able to enter and manifest itself. That's what we are doing. It is not as if I say it 20 times, do you understand my point? Eventually it will work. No. The idea is that you are persistent and you are letting yourself and the angels and the devils know that you are not changing your mind. That if this is what the blood has spoken about you, that is precisely what you are going to maintain. Remember, therefore let us observe the Passover. Let us keep the Passover. I want to add that one. I forgot to say that one last time. I'm happy I've quickly added to it. Now, what does it mean to eat it with unleavened bread? Now, that was the one we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, Paul drops that thing all over his writings. He said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said in verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, I want to bring out an issue here. The fact that leaven, at least in the New Testament, is always used as a sign of, as a type of what? Sin. When it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It was talking about the habits, the hypocrisies, the sins of the Pharisees. Here, when he talked about leaven here, you can see, he stated it categorically, that when you have malice and wickedness, all right, among you, what you are doing is that on your life, that means you are celebrating the feast, or you are refusing to celebrate the feast by continuing to eat leavened bread. That's what he's talking about. And that says that, therefore, let us celebrate this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and what? Truth. Let me just say this. You know, this is is basic, but let's explain it. My life's experience has taught me something. And have you heard me preach it before? One of the most important things you would do for yourself in life is to learn to tell yourself the truth. It's one of the most important things you will do for yourself in life. There's something about God. If you walk in insincerity, you won't go far in life as a Christian. You will not. If you want to do that, just be an unbeliever. You will do better. Listen. In life, truth. One of the ways you judge whether what you are doing is right or wrong is, can you say to anybody fully the reason why you are doing it? The example I like to give all the time, maybe because I'm a preacher, is this. When somebody says, it's been spoken to me many times, start a church, you know, something like that. And I say, why? When I'm giving some of the reasons, some people have given me very, very good reasons, so good that I have to agree that one is a temptation. You understand my point? You can help people, you can reach more people, all those kind of things. You know, they look like the good side of it. But there are times that people say, you need money to do this ministry effectively. I say, okay, so what you are saying to me is I can come to that church on Sunday and say, brethren, why this church was started is so I can get enough money to do this ministry effectively. I said, if you can't, then don't bother. If you have to hide anything because it is shameful. You know what Paul said? I always like to read that. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't bother opening to it so I can save time and quickly just read it once I open to it. He said, therefore we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For me, it's one of the most important scriptures that the preacher should read. Let me just leave that one there. But this point I'm making. As a believer, your life must be a life of truth. You know, Paul said something. Let me tell you the truth now. Let me give it to you as an admonition. Paul said that, I am not telling you not to, this is further down in this 1 Corinthians 5, I'm not telling you not to mix with immoral people if they claim to be unbelievers. Yes, read it down there. All right? From verse 9. I wrote you in a letter not to associate with immoral people. He said, I did not at all mean with immoral people of the world, of this world, or with the covetous, or with the idolaters, for then you will have had to go out of the world.